Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment." This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning and our readings for the next few weeks focus on Jesus' teachings about discipleship. Last Sunday, as we read about the calling of Matthew, the dining with sinners and tax collectors, the healing of the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and the raising of the Pharisee's daughter, we talked about what it means to follow Jesus. That just as Matthew follows Jesus, Jesus follows the synagogue leader who has come to him in search of healing for his daughter who has recently died. A healing, he seems to believe, only Jesus can provide. We went through the text verse by verse like in Bible study and explored just what Jesus is up to, calling the outcast, celebrating with the marginalized, restoring the shunned to community, and responding to a cry for help, even from one who could be seen as an enemy. From the halls of power to the gutters of the street, Jesus is on a mission to bring love and life to the places where those things are missing. And this morning is no different than last week. This morning we hear Jesus' commissioning of his disciples. We read in Matthew's gospel text of Jesus equipping them and sending them out into the community to spread the good news. So, this morning, I want to study this with you again. Can we do that? Okay, I'm going to come down here. I'm going to invite you, though, too, to take out your Bibles. There should be a Bible in front of you or underneath your seat. And find Matthew 9. It's towards the back. We're looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 8. I'm going to guess that a lot of you have found it, and if you haven't, you'll catch up. But here we go. Jesus, right? Went about all the cities and villages. There we go. Jesus is on the move again, right? Just like we talked about last week. Jesus is moving. As the movie lover that I am, I can't help but see this as the montage, right? Where we just quick see Jesus in all these villages healing and teaching, just little clips with a little music behind it or something, right? Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. But when Jesus saw the crowds that gathered to hear from him, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's important, I think, to note, right? Jesus is not simply there to teach and to preach. Jesus is not simply there to stand in front of the crowd and show them the right way. Jesus is also there filled with compassion for those who have gathered to hear his message. For they had been harassed and helpless. Pushed aside by the systems of power around them, by poor leadership, maybe. Whether that, I don't know that that's necessarily talking about one person in a position of power, but systems that have been set up that have pushed these people aside. Jesus comes with compassion to speak with them. And then he says to his disciples, look, the harvest is plentiful. There are so many people who have been pushed out, harmed and hurt, who are in need of healing and restoration. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And what does Jesus have before him but those 12? 12 laborers to get out in the fields and start working. Jesus summons the 12 disciples and gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And then we get the names, right? You guys know these names. Simon, also known as Peter. We know Peter. We just heard from Peter a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost, preaching that incredible sermon. But Peter is also known for more than just that sermon. What else is Peter known for? Denying. That's right. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. We have Peter. We have Simon. I mean, Peter. We have Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew. And then we have Thomas. We all know what we usually call Thomas, which is what? Doubting Thomas, the doubter, right? And Matthew, the tax collector, who we just met last week. Matthew, a tool of the oppressor. Matthew pushed out from the Jewish community. Then Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. It says it right there. In the midst of these 12 laborers, these 12 chosen disciples of Jesus sent out to do Jesus' work, in the community to find those lost sheep, to restore them to health and to community, who does he send? A denier, a doubter, right? A tax collector and a betrayer. In their midst are these complicated human people. Not perfect, but capable of doing God's work. These 12 sent out with the following instructions. This is verse 5. Do not take a road leading to Gentiles and do not enter a Samaritan town, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus will eventually start sending the disciples out into places of uncommon people, uncultured people, people that are foreign to them, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. But to begin with, Jesus sets these 12 up and sends them out to the people of Israel. But not just the people, the good temple attenders, right? The good participants in the Jewish community of faith and life. No, those the community has pushed out. Those the community has pushed aside. Those, the community has said, you are not good enough, you are not clean enough, you are not well enough, you are not holy enough to be in this place, so please stay away from us, lest you make us unholy ourselves. Jesus sends the disciples to them, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, Jesus says in verse 7, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those with a skin disease. Cast out demons. Pastor Eugene Peterson, who wrote a beautiful interpretive adaptation of the Bible called The Message. How many of you have read The Message before or encountered it before? Eugene Peterson sought to put the words of Holy Scripture into common parlance, into our common language. One of my favorite phrases, he says, in his version of John 1, he talks about the Word put on, the Word of God who was with God and was God, right? The Word put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. It's a beautiful way of putting it, right? Eugene Peterson, in his version of this text, says, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, and instead of saying cleanse those with a skin disease, he says, and touch the untouchable. Touch the untouchable. Jesus gives clear steps of what they need to do. Spread the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, touch the untouchable. Cast out demons. Restore these people to health and wholeness and right relationship with community and God. And then, what does Jesus say? I want to hear you guys read it if you've got it in front of you. Right after cast out demons, he says, you received without payment. Let's do it together. You received without payment. Give without payment. Jesus goes on and on about what exactly that means for the disciples, that they should enter the homes of any offering peace, and whether people receive that peace or do not, nevertheless, it has been offered. They are brought into those communities to be of service to the people they have found, to be good receivers of their hospitality, to depend on nothing other than the generosity of others, which is good. It's hard for the guy who you pay to sit here and talk to you about that, right, to do this job. But I will say this. It is important to remember why. And it is that last sentence we just read. You receive without payment, give without payment. That message is echoed in our reading from Romans today when Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Though we had not paid, we received. Therefore, we are called to give without the hope of receiving payment in response. Sarah also echoes this when Sarah talks about laughing. I love that exchange. How can you not beat? Thank you for reading that, Tom. To have Sarah laughing at the preposterous promise of God's love. That God says, Sarah and Abraham, you guys are way beyond your childbearing years, and so I will give you a son. In fact, I will give you numerous descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Sarah goes, excuse me? Are you crazy? Then God says, why did Sarah laugh? Why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did. You laughed. Right? And yet, when God's promise bears fruit and Sarah bears Isaac, Isaac, which means he who laughs, Sarah says, who would ever have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. The most beautiful to me echo of Abraham's covenant with God, God's blessing to Abraham, that Abraham would be blessed to be a blessing to the entire world. So is Sarah's laughter. The laughter she received that now she gives to all. And in our psalm, as we hear, how shall I repay the Lord for all the good things God has done for me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people. Now we, as good Lutherans, know, don't we, that because we have been saved by grace through no effort of our own, because our sinfulness has been forgiven through God's abundant mercy and steadfast love, because we have been called as disciples of Christ, as beloved children of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done, is doing, and will do, because God is good all the time. God is good when? Oh, come on. God is what? Good all the time. Right? Because of all of those things that God has done, is doing, and will do for us, we are compelled, out of gratefulness, out of joy, out of relief, to be bearers of God's good news to all the world. We know that, right? Right? Come on. I hope we do. If you don't, come and see me after church. But what does that mean? What does that look like in practice? Right? All too often we take this as a charge to go out and convert the masses. Right? To find those who do not know Jesus and to bring them to Him. Now certainly that is part of our charge. But today, as we studied the words of Christ, what did we learn about discipleship? Did He say, find the non-believers and save their heathen souls from eternal damnation? Turn them away from their sinful ways and drive them to the cross so that they may learn the evil of their ways and find the road to heaven through Jesus Christ. Is that what Jesus said? Or did He say, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those with the skin disease. Touch the untouchable. Cast out demons. Our Lord, our teacher, our Savior, and our friend Jesus spoke to the crowds, having great compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He called a group of complicated and painfully human individuals to go out and seek those lost sheep so that they might bring healing and restoration to them. He comes to us in our brokenness, in our lostness, and bids us to go out into the world with compassion, healing, and love. When we, I want to tell you a couple stories, if you don't mind. The first is about my Grandpa Rusty. You guys have heard me talk about my Grandpa Rusty before. Always one with a quick line. Funny, usually, almost always, but most of the time also carrying a little weight to it as well. My Grandpa Rusty, back in the 90s, when asked about his family, would very proudly talk about his children. And he would say about his children, well, I have three sons. Each of them are Lutheran pastors. One working for the ELCA Foundation, raising money and interest in planned giving. One working for Augsburg Fortress, raising educational products and good publications for the church. And one serving in a congregation And then I have a daughter who is a social worker working for AIDS Education and Prevention in Los Angeles, and she does more ministry than the three of them combined. My grandpa Rusty prized the work of my Aunt Beth as much, if not sometimes more, than the proud pastor parent of these three pastor sons and the work they were doing. When I first came to Christ the King, our congregation was already in the midst of conversations about what it means to become a reconciling in Christ congregation, an affirming place of God's people. Discussions were ongoing, a statement was being crafted, and by, I don't know, my first or second annual meeting, we had a vote, and we chose to put forward the statement that Chris read to you this morning, to participate in the affirming ministries of reconciling works. And in the midst of that, and in the midst of those conversations, in the midst of that vote, I heard from not a lot, but a few members who said, isn't it sad that we need to put this welcome out there? Don't people know? Don't people know that God's love is for all? Don't people know already what the gospel means? Do we really need to be so public about it? And in some of those conversations, I fought and said, when you have people over for dinner, do you just give them the frozen pizza that you usually make on a Tuesday night and put it out on the cheaper plastic plates that you use every day and offer them, you know, whatever drinks are available in the fridge? Do you? Or do you set the table? Make something a little bit nicer. Maybe go to the store, buy a nice bottle of wine or a nice sparkling something to celebrate their presence, to roll out the red carpet to these people who are new and welcomed in to your home. This Sunday, as we reaffirm our welcome statement and our status as a Reconciling in Christ congregation of the ELCA, as we head out to celebrate Pride with many members of this community who have for too long been pushed out of the church, we do so with the words of Christ echoing in our ears, reverberating in the very pulse of our hearts: heal, forgive, restore, touch, love. The church writ large, the church on a local level, has not always been kind to people who love a different way, who find expressions for themselves in a different way. In fact, we have very often done the opposite and said, you are not good enough to be here. You are not pure enough to be here. You are not holy enough to be here. Go and get your sins taken care of. Is this not where we come? It is no mistake that the rainbow has become a sign of gay liberation and queer pride. I'm not only wearing this stole this Sunday because we are going to Pride this afternoon. Does anybody remember, we're still in Bible study here, does anybody remember what the rainbow means? Promise. That's right. That rainbow, that ancient symbol, showed Noah that where there had only been death and destruction, new life had sprung forth. Where people had been lost and cast out, God's welcome had found them. Where people had failed to come together with love and compassion, especially for those cast aside, God's promise endures. So let us be proud bearers of the rainbow, bearers of the good promise, friends. Let us roll out the red carpet for any who have been pushed out, cast aside, the harassed and helpless, those who have been told they are not good enough for God's love. Let us remember that we aren't good enough for God's love either. Let us remember that God is a God who loves us anyway. Our God is a God who is good all the time. Our God is a God who is what? When? All the time, right? Our God is a God who is what? When? All the time. God is a God who is good all the time. Not because of what we do, but because of what God does. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Amen. Amen? Amen. Let us sing our hymn of the day. Lord, you give the great commission. 579.